Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints.
Well, Bob, we're continuing our talk here via Zoom, doing a Critical Issues Commentary. It's a kind of a new format due to the COVID-19, and it's exciting to talk to you here, Bob, and continue to talk about our new format and the way we're going to be doing messages going forward. But we want to get into the material itself, which is all about the divine counsel worldview and how God uses the angelic realm to rule his universe.
Right. And last week, we were in 1 Kings 22:19-22, and we saw there that the divine counsel, we get a little view of it. Remember our categories?
Yeah.
On the scene, behind the scene, and beyond the scene. On the scene is what we're interacting with on planet Earth. Okay? Behind the scene is this divine counsel in the unseen realm. It's real. And we know, and we've talked earlier about how in times past there was direct intervention, and there will be again, frankly, during Daniel's 70th week. And we've looked at the Table of Nations. We looked at Deuteronomy 32:8-9, where we saw how God divided the nations according to the sons of God. We argue that that's the best reading, and that Israel was uniquely under Yahweh.
Right.
And then we saw an instance of that in 1 Kings 22 with Micaiah, and then there's a little throne room revelation that we got to see there. So today I asked Eric if we could talk about Daniel.
Amen.
And the reason Daniel's interesting is that if you look at Deuteronomy 32:8-9, you have a distinction between the nations, which are under the sons of God, that is behind the scene. Now, on the scene, they're under human rulers. That's something we saw last time we were talking about this. But Daniel's interesting for this reason. We have both things going on at the same time, because Daniel, right after the captivity, he's in Babylon, and he's a prophet of Yahweh, and speaks for God. And there's a lot of interaction with Nebuchadnezzar, this king. And Nebuchadnezzar has dreams, and he wouldn't know what they meant other than Daniel was able to interpret them. Is that correct?
Amen.
But interestingly, during this unique period, God was actually using this Nebuchadnezzar and his dreams, as Daniel interpreted them, to reveal the future of human history. And one of those was the statue and what God was going to do. And another one comes up, and it directly has to do with Nebuchadnezzar, and that's in Daniel 4. Do you want to comment about how this works in Daniel as you see it, Eric?
Yeah, you know, Daniel being this prophet, we know that the prophets of God always spoke for him. And what's interesting is throughout the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, none of his soothsayers can ever reveal what the dream was, nor its interpretation. But Daniel attributes the ability that he has to interpret to the very power of God. And what you're pointing out, Bob, is that here we have a unique situation, because you have a prophet in Israel who is in Babylonian captivity, and he's giving a revelation to a goyim, one of the nations, one of the Gentile leaders. And yet it's divine revelation coming from God, showing us the whole course of history.
Right.
And through it, God ends up, I think there's good evidence to suggest that Nebuchadnezzar, a far-off Gentile, a captor of the people of Israel, ends up being brought to faith.
Yes, absolutely. We're going to look at that in Daniel chapter 4.
And
that's what makes Daniel so unique and important in the Bible.
That's right.
And so here we have an intersection of the nations and Israel at the time captive, but still in the center of God's plan.
Yes.
Okay. And a prophet from God, Daniel, who's there speaking to kings. And so the one I wanted to talk about a little bit was Daniel 4. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now, it's not the first time that that's happened, but in Daniel 4, he has his dream. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar said about his own dream. I was looking into the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. Well, here's our divine counsel, okay?
Right.
And he shouted out and spoke as follows, quote, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, scatter its fruit, let beasts flee from under it and birds from its branches. But then it says, let, verse 15, leave the stump with its root in the ground, and so on. And then it says in verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Now, Daniel's in a precarious position because in Babylon or the pagan nations, the prophets were propaganda people for the kings. And they said, oh, yes, king, prosper. It's all this stuff. They didn't dare give a negative report. But here, this is bad, at least at the beginning. And so Daniel says, well, would that this applied to your enemies. Remember that?
Right, right.
Yeah, I wish this applied to your enemies. He was doing a little PR there and say, well, I got to tell you the truth, but it's not so good.
Right.
And so it says in Daniel 4:25, that you will be driven away from mankind in your dwelling place with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes.
Wow. It's going to humble them.
Yeah, not only that, I think there's some theology right there that Daniel is expressing as he tells about the dream, because we saw in back in Deuteronomy and also in Genesis that God does draw out the boundaries of the nations,
mm-hmm.
right? And he bestows sovereignty on different rulers according to his providence and his own purpose. And so we see that revealed there. And we also see that Israel is central, and that's why Daniel's there in Babylon, because Israel had rebelled and been sent into captivity.
Mm-hmm.
And so this interaction I find very interesting between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, the prophet from Israel.
Wow. You know, too, Bob, it's significant to think about how Babylon really represents the enemies of God. All the way through the Bible, whether it begins at the Tower of Babel, that term in Hebrew for Babylon is Babel, from the term Babel, and it's the same term. So in other words, if you're looking at the Tower of Babel or you're looking at Babylon, same term in Hebrew, and it shows that here you have the prototypical enemies of God. That's what the Babylonians represent. And yet, isn't it interesting to note that when Nebuchadnezzar finally does repent, God doesn't say, well, you can't come to me. He welcomes him.
Right.
The idea is that he becomes one of his.
Of salvation, isn't there?
That's right. That's right. And so it shows us that even those who are the prototypical enemies of God, if they repent and they come to faith in Yahweh, he's not going to cast them out. And so this is an amazing, amazing passage to see that you have a prophet in Israel who is speaking to a king. He's so highly regarded, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even challenge him. Remember back in Daniel 2, there was a challenge. You have to first give me what the dream was before you give the interpretation. Well, here he knows already, Nebuchadnezzar does, that Daniel has the ability because of the God Most High, as he calls him. So this is a great testimony.
Proven.
Yeah.
That had already been proven. And so what's interesting, I was looking at this and rereading that chapter. What's interesting is that he had the truth told to him, but he didn't listen right away, did he?
Right, right.
He didn't listen at all. He took it seriously to start with and then forgot about it.
Mm.
And he went out and he started praising his own self.
Right.
Yeah. And he said, oh, this is Babylon the Great. And in fact, here I have it in Daniel 4:28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later. Okay, so there's 12 months. he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty?" And look at what it says. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you and you're driven away." So he's going to literally be subject to exactly what his dream said.
Wow.
And I think there's a lesson. This would be some great, if there's any young preachers out here, Daniel would be a great place to find some sermons.
Amen.
You know, and there's a lot of people who come to, maybe they grow up in the church and they think, well, yeah, I believe these things. I think that's right. But then later they just forget about it. And as soon as they're successful in the world, they forget all about God, forget all about serving God. And it's not good.
Right.
And that's right. God's purpose will come to pass, but we need to also interact with God by faith and believing his promises and believing what he said.
Amen.
So
Amen.
We want our listeners to realize that because we teach the sovereignty of God, which is obvious in all of this, he sets up the kings and the kingdoms. He still interacts with people on the scene of history as people who are responsible moral agents.
Okay?
It's, we call this compatibilism.
Yeah.
And so Nebuchadnezzar still has to repent.
Amen.
He's not going to end up in a good place. And so what he did was he got filled with pride, even though the dreams showed that God would humble those who walk in pride. So we got to be careful about that, don't we?
Right. We need to Bob, it's interesting. Remember back in Daniel 2, you had the revelation was that you were going to have four kingdoms prior to the Messianic kingdom.
Yes.
You see this again in Daniel 7. Well, it goes from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. And then part of the revived Roman Empire was going to be this empire of the Antichrist that we see, for example, in the book of Revelation. But what's interesting is that's revealed through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, even in Daniel 2. And so here he knows that his kingdom isn't going to last.
Right.
And I think at the end of the day, that's an important lesson for all of us to remember that whatever kingdom, as it were, that we belong to, the United States, Great Britain, whatever it may be, it's not going to last. What lasts forever is the kingdom of the Messiah.
Right.
And that's a good lesson because here you have Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the planet, and yet he ends up eating grass like a beast until he repents and comes to his senses. But for those who repent, they're going to be partakers, not just of the kingdom that they're in now, but they're going to be partakers of the eternal kingdom. What a great promise. It's very beautiful to see the tapestry here of Daniel.
Yes, and so here we have a Jewish prophet speaking to a secular king, but God chose to work that way.
Yeah, right.
And so many important things are revealed in the book of Daniel, despite the fact that a lot of the interaction is just with a secular king.
Yeah,
well said. So what happens to Nebuchadnezzar is what his dream revealed happened. Hmm. It literally happened, and he went out away from mankind. It says in verse 32, "You'll be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle." And then there are these seven periods of time. And so the vision literally happens. I noticed something today, Eric. I was looking at this.
Yeah.
If you go back in Daniel 4 to verse 3, it says, "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." That's Daniel 4, 3.
Yeah.
So looking forward to what's going to happen, it's like an inclusio.
Right.
It's an inclusio because his dominion is from the kingdom is everlasting, his dominion and so on. When you get later down in verse 34, it says his dominion is everlasting dominion. It's an inclusio. Right.
Wow.
It covers everything in between.
Wow.
So all the way from the very beginning to the end when he gets it, there's a lot of stuff that happens.
Right, right.
And I believe that these things are in the Bible for our good and for our instruction.
Okay? Right, right.
We do know there's a divine counsel. We do know that God rules over the nations. We do know that God has a specific plan for Israel that's yet future. Now we're in the church age, but it will come to pass. But whatever we learn, we can't just wait and see, well, maybe God will give up and not do it. We need to believe it and take it seriously up front and believe the promises of God. And so after his bout with pride, it says immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, verse 33. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle, body was drenched with dew of heaven, his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So it literally happened. But look what happens, verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And here's the bookends, the inclusio. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven. There's our statement again about the watchers, right. The divine counsel, okay?
Yeah.
That's the host of heaven, verse 35, and among the inhabitants of the earth. So here we have on the scene, inhabitants of the earth, behind the scene, amongst the host of heaven, right?
Right, right.
Okay? And all the inhabitants of the earth, God is so great, but yet he does care about us.
Yeah.
And then, but God is sovereign. So his reason returns. And then notice what it says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride.
Wow, what a great conclusion.
That that's quite a sermon. I believe Nebuchadnezzar came to faith. He honored God.
Yeah.
He learned his lesson. And he spoke the truth.
Yeah, Bob, it's powerful theology that you just were talking here. I think it's so interesting in verse 35 where here Nebuchadnezzar confesses that God is the one who lives forever. That's in stark contrast to the false gods that the Babylonians worship. The false gods of the Babylonians proceeded from matter. So they weren't eternal in any way. In fact, they came from matter that had preceded them. But here, he's referring to the God who exists as the one who's eternal.
Yeah,
so quite
sovereign.
A different,
he does as he pleases.
Right, the one who does what he pleases. He's completely sovereign. So very important theology. Now, Bob, let me ask you, here we're talking about this, for example, the angelic watcher. And you had rightly pointed out that this is a reference back to these sons of God, as we saw in Deuteronomy 32. We see it in Job 1. And so God uses these angelic beings for the purpose of ruling his creation. And so whereas in the garden, God would supernaturally, and I should say personally, intervene on behalf of man, here now he's using angelic beings, and he's using the rulers of men. Now, I want to just have you, I know you had talked about Daniel chapter 10 and how we see that practically work out in Daniel 10, where you have this prince of Persia. And that would be another example, would it not, Bob, of one of these angelic watchers?
Yes. And so here's another case. If our listeners want to turn to Daniel 10, we're going to look at first 12 and 13 in Daniel 10.
Yeah.
See, we know about this divine counsel and the sons of God mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:8, because at different places in the Bible, God pulls back the curtain and lets us see behind the scene. Normally, we only see what's on the scene.
Right.
And this is one of those cases, Daniel 10, 12, and 13. I'll read that from ESV. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia.
Wow.
So here's a little example, and I know some people get this a little bit twisted up in their minds.
Yeah.
I remember when the spiritual warfare teachings were not understood correctly. You know, I've done a lot of writing. CIC has done a lot of work to try to straighten that out, to get us to understand what is true. We acknowledge that these things exist. This is the way it is.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that anybody can somehow demand that God give them some kind of revelation about what spirit is over what territory. Mm. And so in the past, people had these teachings called territorial spirits. And then it isn't that the things don't exist, it's that we don't know. See, much like what happened here with Nebuchadnezzar, normally a pagan king isn't going to have a Jewish prophet tell him what's going on in the world of the spirits. It's a unique situation. We know these things are real, but it doesn't mean that every one of us can be the prophet that goes off into the heavenlies and figures this out. In one of our broadcasts that will come after this, we'll deal with that in Jude, where we're warned against that. But here, we're given a glimpse behind the scene.
Amen.
And the reason we know this was that a authoritative, infallible prophet, Daniel, told us about it. Okay? So we know that it's real. Now, do we know what prince is over America right now? No. We don't know.
We have no idea, right?
And we don't have a prophet to tell us. And God doesn't necessarily reveal this always to his prophets. The situation in Babylon is a little bit unique. But we know from here that there is such a thing.
Amen. Hey, Bob, it was interesting, you know, just doing some studies in this Daniel 10, there's a good case that can be made that Daniel 10, 5 through 6, it's really a theophany of the Messiah. But when you get to Daniel 10, 10 through 14, you have his interpreting angel. And I just wanted people to be aware of that. It's kind of an exciting passage because...
Do you want to read those verses you're referring to?
Yeah, and Daniel 5, 10, 5 through 6, let me read that. And by the way, the same description is found in Revelation 1 and also Ezekiel 1 of the Messiah. It says, this is Daniel 10, 5 through 6. It said, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with golden upaz. It says, his body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet were like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So what's interesting is what happens is we know that this must be the Messiah, because when you get to chapter 11, verse 1, whoever this is, he ends up strengthening Michael the archangel. In fact, I'll just turn to that. Whoever the speaker
is. Michael is an angel, but he's not Christ the Messiah.
Exactly. So in Daniel 11, 1, the same one is seen. He says, I was the one who strengthened and encouraged him, meaning Michael the archangel. Also in Daniel 12:6, whoever this is, he has knowledge that supersedes and surpasses all of the angels. And then when you get to Daniel 12:7, this messianic figure, he ends up making a divine oath. And this oath is much like the one that was given to Abraham, where God alone swears that this was going to take place. And so what's interesting is you have this interpreting angel who is on behalf of the Messiah giving this information, but he's the one who ends up being restrained by the prince of Persia. So it's not the Messiah, it's actually this intervening interpreting angel. And so what's interesting is Michael the archangel is the one who allows the interpreting angel to come to Daniel, but then it's the Messiah, according to Daniel 11:1, who is the one who gives strength to Michael the archangel. So it's interesting, the hierarchy here is Jesus, if it's really a pre-incarnate form of Christ, he is using these angelic beings, much like he does in the book of Revelation, to reveal his messages. Sometimes John, for example, he sees Jesus himself, but other times and most often in Revelation, he's contacting the revelatory angel. So anyway, so very interesting passage.
Beings, even the good ones.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So this is not polytheistic.
That's right.
This is a, we believe in the Trinity,
Amen.
The Trinitarian God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are divine and sovereign and created the world out of nothing.
Amen.
Okay, so don't get confused. Some people think that if you believe in this Deuteronomy 32:8 worldview, then somehow you're polytheistic.
Right.
But there are beings, as we've said in other places, called Elohim, that aren't really the God of the Bible. They're created. They're part of this divine council.
Amen.
And so then there's good ones and bad ones. And so
Amen.
Here in Daniel 10, we see both. We see the prince of the kingdom of Persia, because he's withstanding Michael, we see he's the bad one. Because Michael is there on the behalf of Israel.
Amen.
So we get a little glimpse of that there is such a warfare. The false teachers say, we have to go into the heavenlies and do this. But we don't know what we're doing. We're flying blind.
Right.
Okay. Let me quote Dr. Heiser. We mentioned him before. He says, biblical scholars are in unanimous agreement that the princes referred to in Daniel 10 are divine beings, not humans. This is transparent from the mention of Michael in 10:13 and 10:21, who is called Prince. They are also agreed that the concept is based on Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, so, which we've already talked about. And Heiser also brings this up. This is made clear in an overarching sense in Acts 17, 26 through 27, where Luke records Paul's speech at the Areopagus, in talking about God's salvation. And then he says this, and he, God, made from one man every nation of humanity to live on all the face of the earth, determining their fixed times and the fixed boundaries of their habitation, to search for God, if perhaps indeed they might feel around for him and find him, for he is not far from each of us. There's God's omnipresence. So, dear listeners, that God draws the boundaries, he determines the times or epochs of their habitation, that he raises up rulers, and that we humans are to submit to the civil authorities because they're instituted by God, and that we interact with humans, not the Elohim. But we have access directly to God's throne because of Hebrews 4:16 says that we can come to the throne of grace. Okay, so we're very privileged in prayer to go directly to God. And as we will show you in some of our future radio shows, this isn't suggesting that it's our job to go fight the Prince of Persia and try to help Michael out a little bit.
Right.
Because if this wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't even know it.
Yeah, right.
And so that's where a lot of people get things wrong.
Well said.
And so what we'll do then next week, we'll move on, and we'll look at Psalm 82 and what that has to do with the divine council and how it's laid out in Psalm 82, making it very clear there is such a thing as this divine council. But today, I hope you realize that from Daniel, we find out that God is sovereign over all. He does interact with people in history. And that the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned is one we need to learn, that God is able to humble those who walk in pride. And that
Amen.
We should humble ourselves and acknowledge the true God who's revealed in the Bible and come to him through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins.
Wow. Amen, Bob. Look forward to doing it next week.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.